Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So good to see each of you here tonight. And it's taken us a while to get to the preaching time, but here we are. And I'll not keep you very late this evening. But tonight we want to direct our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as we continue our study in this very practical, helpful book. And as I've been looking ahead in the book of 1 Corinthians and looking at some of the subjects that God is going to allow us to speak about as we go forward in this book, I'm just excited about this series and excited about what we're going to be able to learn from Paul's letter, this first letter to the church at Corinth. Tonight we find ourselves in verse number 6. Last week we dealt with verses 1 through 5 and we spoke to you about how it is that we need to communicate the gospel. And we need to be careful in communicating the gospel, not to speak in the words of man's wisdom, but to speak with the filling of the Holy Spirit of power. And it's also very important that when we preach the gospel, that we preach the whole gospel, that we not leave out the part that is the bad news in order to, you know, sometimes we think, well, I don't want to ruffle people's feathers. So I'll just tell them that Jesus loves them. I'll just tell them that God has a wonderful plan for their life. And the truth is, people are not looking for God's wonderful plan for their life, and they don't care that Jesus loves them unless they realize that they're really in trouble with God. Amen. And of course, we know that the tool that God has given to us for that purpose is His holy law. Amen. And as we look at the law of God, we recognize that it makes the sinner guilty before God. It stops his mouth. It keeps him from being able to make excuses. It brings him, the Spirit of God uses that to bring conviction of the Holy Spirit in that individual's life. And all of that is wrapped up in what Paul was talking about there in the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But you recall the greater context from chapter 1 through chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians is dealing with the squabbles or the fighting or the schisms. That's the word that Paul uses. The schisms or divisions that were taking place in the church at Corinth. And these schisms were taking place around personalities. People were saying, well, I'm a follower of Paul. I'm a follower of Apollos. I'm a follower of Cephas. And then, of course, I'm a follower of Jesus. And I don't really follow after any of those other people. And Paul was writing basically in chapter 1 and now again in chapter 2, reminding them we were all saved with the same gospel. We were all saved through the same provision of Jesus Christ for us. The thing that binds us together is not a single personality. It's not a person. It's not the man in the pulpit. The thing that binds us together is the bond that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then, of course, as folks follow in baptism and covenant together to be a part of a New Testament church, a local church, then they become even closer bonded, or they should. And Paul was writing to say, here you're squabbling over these things and you should be on the same page. You're part of the same family. You're all saved the same way. You're all supposed to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he comes to verse number 6. And tonight we're going to consider from verse 6 down through verse number 16. And I want you to think tonight about the wonders of God's wisdom. Do you remember when you were younger? For some of you, that's a very distant, hazy memory. I couldn't help but say that. Do you remember when you were a teenager living at home? And maybe you looked at your parents and you thought, they don't have a clue. My parents are so dumb. They're such old fogies. They just don't know what they're doing. They couldn't figure out life. I mean, why can't they do this and why can't they do that? And why are they so tired all the time? And why can't they figure out this? Do you ever remember thinking that? And then do you remember after you got out of the house and you started getting a little older, maybe started raising children of your own, and you looked back and you thought, you know, my parents were actually pretty sharp. And you think, well, your parents have changed, right? No. Your perspective has changed. You have seen something that you didn't see before. Paul is writing about the wisdom of God, and basically here's what he's saying. there was a time before you met Christ when you thought the wisdom of God was absolute foolishness. But now that you've been saved and you have the Spirit of God living within you, you approach God's truth and God's wisdom. And frankly, if you're really a child of God, you approach God's wisdom and you must repeatedly say, wow, that's incredible. God's word is so wonderful. God's wisdom is so comprehensive. God's understanding is beyond what we could ever imagine. And maybe you look back to before you were saved and say, how could I have been so foolish as to think that God's foolishness or God's wisdom was foolishness? Now, Paul is writing to some people who've been saved. In verse number 6, he says this, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, when we think about God's ways and God's wisdom, you remember that Paul, in verses 1 through 5, said he spoke about the foolishness of God. He spoke about the gospel in the sense that it was foolishness to the world. He was not ashamed of that gospel. He was not ashamed that the world saw the gospel as foolish. But then we ask this question, is the gospel really foolish? Or is that just the perspective of the world? And Paul makes it clear now, coming to verse number 6, that that is simply the perspective of the world. That as the world sees the gospel, they say that seems silly, that seems foolish. Actually, God's foolishness, as it is regarded by the world, is incredible wisdom. And once a person comes to Christ, they begin to realize that the gospel is profound wisdom like they have never understood in all their life. Amen. Many people come to Christ and they begin reading the Bible and they come away with a sense of awe saying, I never knew that the Bible had so much good stuff in it. I never realized how much wisdom God had put in all his word. You know, many people, before they're saved, to them the Bible is dry, it's boring, it's dusty, they don't really want to read it, they're not interested in it at all. But when a person is saved, the Bible comes alive to their understanding. And we're going to talk about why that is in just a moment. Now consider with me the wonders of God's wisdom tonight as we look, first of all, in verses 6 through 8 about the fact that we should be speaking wisdom. Notice what he says in verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, in verses 1 through 5, he was talking about how he communicated to those who were not saved, preaching the gospel. Now, he speaks about how he spoke or how he communicated among them that are perfect. That phrase referring most likely to those who have been saved. Some scholars believe that that refers to those who are mature in their faith, but certainly It's speaking about the fact that when a person is saved, they are made perfect in the eyes of God. The word perfect that is used here does refer to maturity. And what he's saying here in verse 6 is that when we speak to one another as children of God, we speak the wisdom of God. We speak wisdom among one another. You know, it's sad. In many churches, what the people end up talking about is anything but the wisdom of God. There's so many things that we could talk about, and there's so many things that are more important. And what a tragedy it would be if we spent all of our time talking about things that have to do with this physical world. Our favorite baseball team, our favorite football team, how they're doing, the weather. You know, I mean, we can get caught up, and there's nothing wrong with talking about these things from time to time. But how sad if our fellowship never really enters into the fellowship of divine wisdom, of what God has said. And Paul says, when we speak, we are speaking wisdom among them that are perfect. You know, tonight there is a fellowship that you and I can share of divine wisdom that can only be shared between believers. If I speak to an unsaved person about the things that God has to say, it's going to be nonsense to them. It's going to be foolishness to them. But when I speak to other believers about what God's word has said, it can encourage our heart. It can ignite our passion for the Lord. We can encourage one another in the things of the Lord. And so Paul said we should be speaking about wisdom. Now in verse 6, he says, he specifies, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. You see, there's a certain kind of wisdom that fills the physical world around us. It's temporal wisdom. By the way, some of that wisdom really works. Some of that wisdom really, really does something or produces something. At least here in the here and now, it produces something and it sounds good. And we can get caught up in talking about all these kind of things. But how much better would it be for us to be speaking about God's divine wisdom? God's wisdom is not temporal or temporary. It is eternal. That which is the wisdom of the world comes to naught. And those who promote it come to naught. You know, every wise man who's ever lived has died. And of course, of all the wise men who've ever lived, there's only been one who raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so their wisdom, though we can read their writings sometimes and we can see about their theories and their ideas, those men are gone. They're not here anymore. But the wisdom of God is different than that. The wisdom of God is eternal and is passed down to us. The wisdom of the world is vain and empty. It's only for this world and not for eternity. In verse 7, he goes on and he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, the sense of a mystery in the New Testament isn't like a good mystery novel, a whodunit. I'm trying to figure out what happened. No, a mystery in the Bible was something that God had not previously revealed to man. And by the way, what God hasn't revealed about himself, you can't figure out on your own. You're not smart enough to figure out those things on your own. What God has revealed is no longer a mystery. And there was a mystery surrounding the coming of the Messiah. Who would he be? What would he be like? How would he operate? And what would he actually do? Now, Paul is speaking about this mystery, the mystery, if you will, of the gospel. And he said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. By the way, God has never been confused about his wisdom. He's never been confused about what he was going to do or how he is going to operate in this life. But what I want you to see in verse number 7 is that the fellowship that we have around divine wisdom begins and ends with Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is the living word, and this is the written word. And there is no disagreement between those two things. We must have Christ in order to understand the written word. If we do not have Christ, the word of God does not make sense. Jesus is in all and through all. All through the scriptures, we find Jesus Christ. And let me say that as believers, though you may be saved a long time by now, You never really grow out of the simplicity of the gospel. We never get to the place where we say, oh, the gospel, I got that covered. Let's get to something deeper. Let's get to something more important. There's nothing more important than the gospel, and the gospel relates to everything in the Word of God. He goes on and he says, this wisdom is hidden, even the hidden wisdom. Jesus is this provision. Jesus is the mystery of God. By the way, it's not a mystery anymore because he's been revealed. He's been proclaimed. He's been declared as the light of the world that has entered the world to light the path of every man. Jesus is this hidden wisdom that allows for forgiveness and restoration of repentant man to the bosom of the Father. So as we fellowship one with another, as we speak, our speech ought to be Christ-centered. It ought to revolve around the gospel. By the way, verse number 8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You say, I know, they wouldn't have done it because they wouldn't have wanted to crucify him. No, they wouldn't have done it because they would have been terrified. If they had known who he was, if they had seen him with his revealed heavenly glory, if he had not cloaked his glory in any way, they would have been absolutely terrified. They would have never raised a hand to touch him. But Jesus put aside his glory. He humbled himself as a servant. He came and allowed those who were his creation to put him on the cross and crucify him. And there he died in your place and mine for our sins. These men did not truly know who he was. By the way, sometimes man will act in ignorance, and men can do truly terrible things in ignorance. They put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross in ignorance. So don't think that ignorance is something that we ought to just dismiss, because really horrible things have been done in that way. So Paul is speaking now, and he says, you know, we speak one with another about this kind of wisdom. We speak one with another, and we have this fellowship because of Christ, because of the mystery of the gospel, because of what Christ has done in our life. And this is what binds us together. You know, newsflash, we're not here as members of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church because we're all Phillies fans. We're not. I'm not. Amen. That's not what binds us together. We're not here bound together because we're Pennsylvanians. Because there's a number of us that come from different places and God has brought us here. We're not bound here because we're from the same culture or because we speak the same language or any other such thing. We are here because we belong to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God has brought us together here in this local church and has equipped us and called us to do something for his glory. And so Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, if you want to take it this way, stop talking about carnal things. Start talking about the big things that God has done in your life, about the gospel. This is what binds you together. The gospel binds us together. This is the speaking of wisdom. But then notice in verses 9 through 12, you still with me? The searching of wisdom. Specifically, the Spirit's searching of wisdom. In verse number 9 is a quote from the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, and verse number 4. And he says there, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, there's a couple different nuances of meaning in verse number 9. But understand this, you and I have not, I don't even believe we've touched the surface or taken a small drop out of the bucket of God's blessing in our lives. That song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. One of the reasons that we ought to do that is because we often forget what God has done. And even if we took everything that we could remember, there's a whole lot more that we don't know about. There's a whole lot more that we've not yet understood and that God is still making clear to us. But notice in verse 9, what he's driving at is this. Man does not have the physical capacity to understand the wonders of God's wisdom. You see, here we are wrapped up in our little world, in our existence, and thinking that what we're doing and how we're operating and how we're thinking is just the right way and everything's great and we really have a corner on the market and we've got it all figured out. And God must sit up in heaven and say, you know, you don't have a clue. You actually don't understand a lot of things. How arrogant of us sometimes to shake our fist at God and say, God, why haven't you done this? Or why did you do that? Or God, why didn't you do this? And why didn't you take care of this way? And God must sit in heaven and thankful that he's merciful and forgiving to us and long suffering. But God must sit in heaven and say, if you only knew, if you only knew what I was up to. And one day I believe that we'll understand that. Verse 9 is saying to us, it is impossible for us by our physical senses to understand the provision of God for us. By the way, this is why it takes faith to be saved. For a person to be saved, they must believe what God has said, and they must take a step of faith. Now, what do a lot of people want? They want, prove it to me before I will believe. But God says, believe me, and then I'll prove it to you. You can't understand God's provision with your natural mind or your natural eye. He goes on further developing this in verse 10. We're speaking about the searching of wisdom. He says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. What has he revealed unto us? What he's revealed unto us is the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He's told us some things about what he has prepared for us. And specifically, how does he tell us about it? He tells us about it through his Spirit. Verse 10 is clearly stating that these things that God has prepared for us are no longer a mystery to us, but now they have been revealed to us by the Spirit of God. So think about it this way. When you got saved, you trusted Christ, you repented of your sin and believed the gospel, it was like all of a sudden, you said, wow, I didn't understand all this. I didn't know all this was true. And then you begin opening. Is this right? You open the Bible and you're reading it and you're just thinking, this is amazing. God has done this for me and God has done that for me and God has done that for me and God has done this other thing for me. And sometimes I read my Bible and I just say, Lord, thank you. You've been so good to me. I don't understand why you've been so good to me, but thank you. And what is that? That's the Spirit of God revealing to me what God has prepared for us. By the way, he says in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto whom? Okay, that word us is important. Why? Well, because who is writing? Paul. And who is he writing to? The believers at Corinth. And remember what the believers at Corinth were doing? They were saying, we like this teacher and we're going to circle around this guy and that guy. And here's what Paul is saying. Us. Paul is taking himself off the pedestal and he is saying, I am just like every true believer at the church at Corinth. You know as much as I know. Because you have the Spirit of God the same way I have the Spirit of God. Do you understand that? He hath revealed them unto us. Now, I'm not taking away from Paul's authority as an apostle. I'm not taking away from the calling of God in his life. But what was happening at this time in New Testament church history was there were some believers who were creating a special class of believers, and they were saying, you know, these believers are really in the know. They're the ones that have a special connection with God. And then everybody else, they're just kind of like the second class heavenly citizens. That's unbiblical. If you're saved, God has made you kings and priests with God. God has made you joint heirs with Jesus Christ. God has given you the same portion of the Holy Spirit as he's given to every other believer. And Paul says, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. What is it that he has revealed to us? all these things that he has prepared for us. And then notice in verse 10, for the Spirit, notice the key is the Spirit of God, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. If you are saved and you have the Spirit of God in your life, understand this tonight, you have been let in on the deep things of God. God is wanting to reveal himself to you. God is wanting to speak with you face to face as a man speaks to his friend. God is wanting you to know something of his glory and his grace. And he has so graciously provided that for us through the power of the Spirit of God. We are privileged to understand and perceive the wisdom that the world deems to be foolishness. What the world says is foolishness is actually the profundity of the divine author. The world says that's so simple. And God says, you don't have a clue. It's profound. It's deep. It's life changing. Notice verse 11. He asks this question, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, I'm going to use a very simplistic illustration. I don't want you to take this too far. But if I go home and I talk to my dog, I could tell my dog, I could go home tonight and I could say, Tobias, I just got to tell you, Tobias, I'm carrying the burdens of the world. I mean, it's rough. You just have to know the pressure that I'm under. And Tobias, I've got some really serious financial decisions to make. And I could just weave this whole story. And you know what my dog would do? Now you say, are you saying your dog is dumb? No, I'm not. He's not dumb. There's a couple words that he understands. Eat. Outside. Go to bed. Sit down. He understands those words. Why? Because I've trained him. But if I try to have a conversation with him, he doesn't have an inkling of what's going on. He's not going to give me. Why? Because he doesn't have the spirit of a man. He doesn't understand. He's not going to be able to plumb the depths of my thoughts. So it takes. I know this is like really earth shattering to some people's worldview, but you can't make a man out of an animal. Okay, so evolution is out. Man is a special creation of God, and God created him in his image. And men, human beings, they can have a different kind of relationship than a person can have with an animal. In the same way as the spirit of man understands the things about man, the spirit of God understands spiritual things. Now understand this. Without the Spirit of God, you cannot understand spiritual things. I mean, you might be like Tobias, and I can say some things to him, and he can tell if I'm upset or happy. I like to mess with him sometimes, you know, and I'll come home and I'll say, you're such a stupid dog. You're such an idiot dog. I can't believe how dumb you are that you would. And because I'm talking in kind of an excited voice, he goes, he wags his tail like, oh, he loves me. He loves me. He has no idea what I'm saying. All right. Now, here's the thing. He doesn't understand. Except just a little bit. You know, it's like that with a natural man to the spiritual things. There's certain things that you can understand. But there's a lot of things that you can't understand. You say, what can I understand? You can understand that you're not right with God. You can understand that you are separated from God. You can understand that God has made a provision for you to be right with him. And basically from there, you're going to have to choose to believe God and believe what he has said. And then when you have the Spirit of God, all these things start to make sense. Are you with me tonight? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God has given us the Spirit of God. By the way, there is a choice that is implemented or if you will, it's inferred in this passage that we need to make a choice between the spirit of the world and the spirit of God. Because if we choose the spirit of the world, we can't understand the things which are of God. We need to choose the spirit of God. We need to, in other words, be filled with the spirit of God and walk in the spirit of God and seek to understand the spirit of God's mind. And then we will understand those things which are from the spirit of God. By walking in the spirit of God, we can more fully know the things that God has freely given to us. And I ask you this question tonight. How many Christians are living like spiritual paupers and beggars because they are choosing the spirit of the world instead of the spirit of God, and they have not yet realized the spiritual riches which God has given to them, loaded them down with? He's given them so many benefits, and yet they're missing it because instead of being filled with the spirit of God, instead of having the fullness of the Spirit or allowing the Spirit of God to control them, they've instead said, I'm going to walk in the flesh. And if you walk in the flesh, you cannot be filled with the Spirit. You'll not lose the sealing of the Spirit. You'll not lose His presence in your life, but you can certainly cut off His filling in your life. And as such, live in a way that Paul addresses in chapter 3 and verse number 1. And he uses an interesting word there. He says, brethren, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, fleshly, not filled with the Spirit of God. So for us, we say, how can I know the wisdom of God? How can I know God's will? How can I know what God wants me to do? The Spirit of God is the key. The Spirit of God. By the way, where the Spirit of God is, there is unity. The Spirit of God is going to bring a church family into unity. And when there is a lack of unity, it's an indication that one or more people are not walking in the power of the Spirit of God. This is what Paul is addressing. In verse 13, then, I want you to notice the sharing of wisdom. He says this, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now let's walk our way through this passage from verses 13 through 16 and understand that you and I should be speaking the words of wisdom that we understand by the power of the Spirit of God. How sad it is that many believers are content to talk about the low and base things of this world, about man's wisdom, and yet they never delve into the things that God has given to them. You and I have a much greater wisdom to share with one another than the words of man's wisdom. We have God's wisdom. Notice there, he says in verse number 13, which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now let me ask you a question tonight. How does the Holy Ghost teach? This is where some people start getting weird. And they're like, the Holy Ghost, he teaches. So one night I was laying in bed and I was just drifting off to sleep. And just like that, I knew what God wanted me to do. I had an impression, a premonition, a dream, a vision. No. That's not how God works. There's actually a progression through this passage that we see. We see revelation. God reveals himself to man. We see that God does so with words. Are you following? With words. Those words come from whom? The Spirit of God. Then the Spirit of God takes those same words and he helps us to understand what they mean. In other words, in answer to our question, how does the Spirit teach us? He teaches us through the Word of God. He teaches us through the revelation that God has given to us. This is not some weird mystical thing, although I will hasten to say it is a personal relationship. The Holy Spirit is a person. He does speak to us really through his word. And if we will pay attention, he can communicate to us through the word of God that has been given to us. We ought to be careful how we approach the Scriptures, making sure that we're understanding it in a contextual, historical, grammatical sense, and understanding what God is saying to us through His Word. You and I can experience the teaching of the Holy Spirit as we are filled with the Spirit and saturated with the Scripture. Now, He teaches us comparing spiritual things with spiritual. How tempting it is for us as Christians to resort to fleshly methods and wisdom. But we need to be careful always to stay on a spiritual plane. We need to make sure that we are using the wisdom that God has revealed to us in His Word. Here, this is why this is important. When you get frustrated and things aren't going your way, here's one of the first things you do. I'm so tired of seeing what God has to say. Look, I'm just going to go figure it out. And I'm going to follow God, but I'm going to figure it out. You're not following God. You just abandoned how He speaks to us to figure it out on your own. What you did was now you are comparing physical things with physical. The best that you can have in that scenario is man's wisdom, and you are shortchanging yourself for something that is far less valuable if you are taking physical human wisdom instead of God's wisdom. Now, notice in verse 14, he reminds us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And the reason is because they're foolishness to him. The natural man, that word receiveth not, he doesn't embrace. He doesn't view favorably the wisdom of God. He looks at it with suspicion and skepticism instead of embracing it by faith. In other words, the natural man, he looks at God's word and he says, God's trying to get me. God's trying to ruin my life. God's trying to mess me up. God's trying to get it so that I won't be able to do what I really want to do. God's really just trying to twist things around. Have you ever been tempted to think that way? Do you ever think, God's just trying to mess with me. God is not going to do what's best for my life. You don't have to nod your head, because then I know you're like implicating yourself. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to nod my head for all of us in the room tonight, because we have all been tempted to think just like that. And the reason is because we still have a natural man. We still have an old man that looks at the wisdom of God and is skeptical and says, I'm not sure if I can trust what God is saying. The natural man, and specifically in verse 14, though, he's talking about the man who's unregenerate. He's talking about the man who doesn't have the Spirit of God at all. And he says this natural man does not embrace the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness, for they are foolishness unto him. You see, to the unsaved man, to the unregenerate man, the things of God seem foreign, they seem untrue, and they seem unappealing. It seems as if he looks at what God says and here's what the natural man says. Why would I want that? I mean, living a Christian life, what a drag. What a waste of life. That sounds so boring. I mean, what do you do for fun? You're a Christian. What do you do? Go to church? Read your Bible? Sing hymns? Gather around a campfire? I mean, what is fun about the Christian life? And you say, you try to explain it to them, you try to explain what God has done in your life, and to them they go like, that's so weird. That's so strange. I mean, I know what fun is, and that's not fun, and the natural man just doesn't receive it. Now, we can get frustrated about that, but really this is what God is saying. This is normal. This is natural. This is how the natural man responds. Neither can he know them. In other words, he couldn't perceive them. He couldn't comprehend them. They're strange and unfamiliar and unreal to him. He says, I don't get it. I don't see why the things of God are so important to you. I don't see why you'd want to read the Bible. I don't see why it's important for you to go to church. I don't see why you would want to worship God. I don't see why you're interested in salvation. I mean, I don't get it. I don't get what makes you tick. This is what the natural man says. And the reason is because they are spiritually discerned. Because this man lives on a physical plane and he's not tuned into the truth of God, spiritual things do not make sense to him. Now, we might say, well, I need to communicate with people like that on a physical plane then, because that's the only thing that makes sense to them. I need to tell them, you know, God can really give you a wonderful life. God has a wonderful plan for your life. By the way, that's communicating on a physical plane to those kind of people. And here's what Paul said. No, we declare the foolishness of preaching. We declare the gospel in its simplicity. Now, certainly, we want people to stop and pay attention and hear us out. We want them to understand, but we need to speak the simple truth to them. You say, well, they're not going to receive it. They're not going to know that it's true, except for this thing called the Spirit of God. Because when we speak the truth of God, here's what the Spirit does. He reproves men of sin and righteousness and judgment. There's something inside of every individual, every human being called the conscience. And that conscience resonates with the frequency of the law. And the Spirit of God can drive home the law in that person's life. And they may say, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. I can't believe that you believe that that's true. I can't believe that you would trust that Jesus died for you. How do you know he's real? And all the objections that they bring up. But in their heart, the Spirit of God has driven a nail deep inside and it's bugging them. They're saying, how can they have such peace? How can they know that? I know that I'm not right with God. Now, they'll never admit it to your face, not yet, but God is at work. Don't dismiss the simplicity of the gospel. It is very effective in reaching out to people. Now, he goes on in verse number 15, and he tells us, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, let's consider what this means. The reason that if you're spiritual, you should judge all things is because the spirit of Antichrist has entered into this world. If you haven't noticed, the spirit of Antichrist is all around you in our culture. Our culture is overwhelmed with an anti-God kind of an attitude. And if you're a Christian, you need to be paying attention to these things and saying, is that true? We should be judging all things. By the way, what is our criterion for judgment? The truth of God. We judge it according to what has God said, because newsflash, even many things that are called Christian today are anything but Christian. You go to the average Christian bookstore and it is filled with all kinds of man's wisdom mixed with some Christian words to make you feel good. Be careful. If you're a believer, you need to be judging these things. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. And then he says, yet he himself is judged of no man. You say, well, I'm telling you, there's a lot of people judging me. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that the world has no legitimate judgment of the child of God. The world cannot look at the child of God and say something that God will say, yeah, that's right, I agree with you. The truth is, your sins and mine have already been judged by God in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We will never answer for those sins. Praise God. We will never be judged in that sense. Now, there will be many people in the world who will look at us and say, I don't think you're doing everything exactly right. I don't agree with you. I'm not sure that you're doing the right thing. And by the way, this passage is not an excuse for us to say, I'm a Christian and I love God and I can do whatever I want and you can't judge me because no man judgeth me. That's not what that's saying. In fact, later, Paul is going to judge the church at Corinth. He's going to make some judgments and he's going to apply the truth. What he's saying here is that we can never be held responsible for our sins, but we ought to, as God's people, be discerning. We ought to be paying attention to what's going on in the world. Then he asks the question in verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? This is a rhetorical question. It answers itself. Have you known the mind of the Lord? Do you know more than God that you can say, Lord, I think you forgot a couple things. You know, there's a couple things that I've figured out you could glean from my experience, Lord. No. You and I, with this book, have everything that we need for life and godliness. But don't think that this book is everything that God knows. Right? God hasn't told us everything he knows. He's told us everything that we need to know. But he knows a lot more than what's in here. There's a lot more to God than what you and I can figure out, even from his word. In other words, there's just enough anticipation to make us look forward to heaven and say, I wonder what we're going to find out about the Lord when we get there. The only part that you and I know about the mind of God is that which God has revealed. You and I will not be able to instruct God. And then he says this in verse 16. This ties the whole passage together. It's so important as we transition into chapter 3. But we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is a theme which Paul develops in some other places in some other epistles to churches. When he speaks about the mind of Christ, he has something very specific in his mind. You remember Philippians chapter 2? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He was humbled. He became a servant and he took upon himself the form of a man. And we say, that's the mind of Christ. Notice what Paul says. We have this incredible wisdom and the wisdom of God. When we really have the wisdom of God yields humility. This is a primary difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. The wisdom of God brings us to humility. The wisdom of man puffeth up. When we think that we really know something and we're really smart and people should care about our opinion and we're really intellectual and we've got a bunch of degrees and, hey, you need to come ask me questions. What is that? That's not the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom of man. The wisdom of God will bring us to a place of humility where we say, Lord, teach me, show me. By the way, what a privilege to know the mind of Christ, to understand what Christ thinks and values. And we ask, where do we find the mind of Christ? Can I answer it again? In His Word. In His Word. Now follow the progression. Paul here is making a strong case that God has revealed His wisdom to us. He's making a case that God has revealed His wisdom to us in specific words. That's found in verse 13. Further, the Spirit of God will illuminate us so that we can understand these words. Therefore, we ought to seek to speak and share these words of wisdom that God has given to us with one another. The words, the Word of God, should be the basis of our fellowship and the center of all that we do with one another as Christians. But when we revel in the mind of Christ, it will diminish squabbles and fighting between Christians. The problem comes when we choose to operate in the wisdom of the flesh instead of in the mind of Christ. Are you getting the drift of where Paul is heading? He says you're all saved by the same gospel. You're all saved through the foolishness of preaching. You've all been brought to a place of humility at the foot of the cross. So here's the truth. Stay humble. You still need the Spirit of God and you still need God's wisdom to operate in your Christian life. So don't let yourself get a big head. Don't get a swelled head thinking that you're all that, because really what you are is nothing without Jesus Christ. You're nothing without the wisdom that is given to you by the Spirit of God. And we need to humble ourselves frequently and come to the place where we say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to handle this situation, but I know that you have given me all that pertains to life and godliness through your word and through your spirit. By the way, when we ask for wisdom, he gives it liberally. He upbraideth not. He will direct us. He will show us. And tonight, I just want you to revel in this very important lesson that God has expressed his mind to us. Now, let me ask you a question. God has expressed his mind to us. What have you done with it? Have you paid attention to his mind? Have you read his mind? Have you sought to understand his mind? Have you studied his mind? Have you allowed your mind to be saturated with his mind? Have you sought to incorporate his mind into your life? Have you asked the Spirit of God to lead you into the mind of Christ? And here's where the problems were coming in the church at Corinth. There was a lot of fleshly, physical, unspiritual thinking that was stimulating these schisms and quarrels and struggling and problem in the church. And here's what Paul is saying. Get back to the mind of Christ. Make this the main thing. Get back to what God has said and get paying attention to what the Spirit of God is teaching you tonight. The wonders of God's wisdom are very real. I hope, if nothing else tonight, you've been encouraged tomorrow morning to open your Bible and seek the mind of Christ. I hope that you've been encouraged to say, Lord, I need you and I need your wisdom and I need to seek your wisdom in your word. I hope that tonight you've been inspired to say the word of God is more important, or it should be more important in my life than what it is. Tonight, do you have the mind of Christ, and how are you treating the mind of Christ? That says everything about how we value God's wisdom. Tonight, it could be that God has spoken to your heart. It could be that you need to make some changes in your life concerning God's wisdom. God has blessed us abundantly with His Word. And tonight we want to give you an opportunity to respond. And I'm going to ask Nina, if you would, could you come and just play the hymn, Trust and Obey? And as she comes, let's bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. And let's ask God to have His will and His way in our life. You can remain seated. If you'd like to come to the front and kneel here at the front, you certainly can. If you want to talk to God there in your seat, you're welcome to do that. But tonight, let me ask you this question. What is your relationship to the mind of Christ? Are you pursuing the mind of Christ? Are you humbling yourself to realize that you are dependent upon the Spirit of God to reveal to you the wisdom of God? Lord, would you help us as your people to really be desperate for your presence and your power? Would you show us, Heavenly Father, what you would want us to do? Lord, I pray that for each one of us, our relationship with God would be real. I pray that it would not be a contrived or put on thing, something that we pretend. But Lord, I pray that you would allow us to really fellowship with you around the basis of your word. Have your will and your way in each of our lives as we respond to you and how you've prompted us through the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the word tonight. Help us this evening simply to have the mind of Christ. Have your will and your way. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.